This. Oh, now you can hear me. Good morning. It's a greet in the name of Jesus, the name of our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. And I'm Peter Berg. The list shows Larry, but we did a trade a while ago, so that's why I'm here. I'd like to greet you with two verses out of Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I read that a while ago, and just seeing the contrast there. And he's asking them, what are you going to do for me? What kind of house are you going to build? And at the end of verse 2, this is the one I look to, he that is humble. I was thinking about that, the contrast and what the message I was getting out of that is that we can try to do great and marvelous things. You know, this is what I do as a Christian. You know, we can kind of set it up that way. But what does God look to? Humility. It says there, poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word, the humble. And that is a good reminder for me that when I feel not worthy to do something, like to come here and talk in front of all of you, well, that is what God looks for. He looks for the humble, the contrite, those that are willing to serve him. And may you have come with a humble heart as well this morning. So let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here in this humble place, a church. Thank you for how you don't just come to those that look mighty and got it all together, that you look for those that are humble and contrite, as we just read here. You use those that are willing to be used. So guide us, Lord, as we seek to humble ourselves before you and saying, Lord, use us, use me, use each one for your service. We just thank you for each one that has come this morning. Just pray your blessing on the service. You give me the words to speak. Guide us in our hearts as we look to you. Thank you for those that are watching as well online. And you know each of their situations as well. And just pray your touch in their hearts as well as ours. So we just commit this morning into your hands and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Start with a few songs.
In the blue hymnal, number 477, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. 477, I invite you to stand.
Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, guiding rock and treacherous shoal. Charge and guide my
478. I need thee every hour. 478. Footprints of Jesus. 505.
Path make known.
Thank you for those songs. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. I need thee every hour and footprints of Jesus. So messages of following in the Lord's footprints, following the Lord's example, and also a reminder of how we need the Lord every hour. And people have told me, well, they need the Lord every minute, every second, and we do. You know, really, we can't do anything in our own strength. That's why we want to keep looking to the Lord for his leading every day. I'd like to look at Hezekiah's story this morning. And the part I want to start with is in 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah. When the kingdom began under Saul and David, it was one big kingdom. And somewhere after David and then Solomon and Rehoboam, the kingdom divided into the northern and southern kingdom. And by the time of Hezekiah, the northern kingdom is gone. The northern kingdom has been taken away by the Assyrians because of their stubbornness in continuing to follow and worship idols. God gave them many warnings, and finally he said, no, that's it. He gave them enough chances, and so he let the Assyrians come in and take them away. So Hezekiah begins his reign in the footprints of his father. If you look at the end of 2 Chronicles 28, his father was Ahaz. And Ahaz was not a godly king. Towards the end of the chapter there, verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So Ahaz promoted idol worship, idolatry. Then along comes his son to become king, King Hezekiah. And what does it say? 2 Chronicles 29:8. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, or also called Abby in another part, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, how does that work? His father promoted idolatry. Along comes his son, and he's a godly king. And as we read further, we see how he went around destroying the idols and altars that his dad had made. I think a big part is who his mother was. If you look here, it says his mother was Abijah or Abby. Abby, we read in 2 Kings 18. And I think that she had a very big influence. Why do I think that? It says whose daughter she was. She was the daughter of Zechariah. A few chapters back, in chapter 26, I believe it's the same Zechariah, talks about Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So according to what it says of Zechariah, he was a godly man. He gave godly counsel. And his daughter is Hezekiah's mother. So at least the way I understand it, I'm sure it was through his mother that he learned to be godly. I think we can take much out of that right there. And the reality is many, many homes are like that, where there's abuse, there's a difficult home situation. Maybe you've come out of a home like that. And Yeah, there's maybe much there that would want you to go the wrong way as well. But you're here, that shows that you want to follow God's way. That's a testimony. But I know situations where a person has come out of an abusive home and they are very bitter against their parents and also against God. You know, why did God allow this? Why did God allow this? And that is a good question. Why does God allow bad things to happen? But for that answer, we need to look into Genesis, where sin came in, and with sin came a curse. And we can't blame every bad thing on God, because God gives a choice to people, and when one person's bad choice causes suffering to another, we can't blame God for that. You know, there's a verse in, was it Ephesians? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, there's a spiritual element as well, where people who aren't following God are following Satan, really, even if they don't realize it, following the spiritual darkness. So if you had a difficult upbringing, just encourage you to bring that to the Lord. And we can see in the example of Hezekiah, he had abusive as well, but at least an idolatrous father. But he came out good. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So what does he do? Verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So his dad had gone in the temple and destroyed stuff, locked the doors. Along comes Hezekiah and he opens the doors. Let's worship. Let's get serving God back here. So he messages the Levites. Verse 5, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Let's clean up the house of God. Let's start worshiping again. Verse 10, now it has been in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. You know, they had seen how the neighboring province, we could say the northern kingdom, had been destroyed by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had also been coming against Judah at times. And Hezekiah says, look, if we turn back to God, he's going to help us through these difficult times. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. That's an interesting, there's some very interesting points in there as well. So they came to cleanse the house of the Lord, but what did they have to do before cleansing the house of the Lord? They had to cleanse themselves, and they called it sanctifying. Sanctifying. You know, the Israelites had many rules about cleansing. And let's look at some of that. If we go into, Numbers, let's go to Numbers 19, if you're following along here. Numbers 19. You know, sometimes if they did something, touched something that was unclean, they'd be unclean till the evening. Wash themselves and then be clean again the next day. With other things, it was more fussy with the rules they had. So Numbers 19, you won't read all of it, but in the verse 1 or verse 2, they had a certain ceremony or rite they had to go through. They had to take a heifer, a red heifer, they had to kill it and burn it. Verse 5, burn the heifer, the whole thing. And once it was burnt, they had to collect the ashes. Verse 9, a man that is clean shall gather the ashes of the heifer. Have a special place. These are the ashes from that special red heifer. And they had to use it here and lay it up without the camp or outside the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So this was special ash to be used for sanctification. Now, how do they sanctify? Well, let's read further. Verse 11, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. So if you had a death in your house and you needed to touch the body, well, now you are unclean for a week. 7 days. He shall purify himself with it, with the ash. How do they do that? Verse 18 says how they did it. A clean person shall take hyssop, so that's a bit of a plant with leaves, dip it in, okay, dip it water, mix water with the ashes, dip the hyssop in there, and then sprinkle it on the person and whatever was dirty. Sprinkle it on the tent, on the vessels, upon the persons that were there, upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. So if you had touched someone that was dead, if you had even touched a grave, you'd gone out and touched the grave of someone, you'd be unclean. I understand even that was 7 days. So all these processes, back to verse 12, he shall purify himself with it on the third day. So you had to go there and get sprinkled the third day. And then you'd be clean on the seventh day. So they had many rules about getting clean, sanctification. So let's go back here to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. So the Levites, they were sanctifying. They knew they had to do these different steps to get cleansed. And got themselves ready. Oh, sorry, did I say 30? I'm not that far yet. 29. Verse 15. They gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it and carried it abroad unto the brook Kidron. Now back there, not everyone could go in the temple. You know, we all go in the church to worship, but only the priests could go into the temple. Not even the Levites could go in the temple. The Levites, they're like the helpers. The priests, they're the main ones doing it, maybe like our preachers today. And the Levites, they were all the rest of the helpers, the deacons, the elders, or whatever you want to call it. So not even the Levites could go in the temple. Only the priests could go in there. So the priests went into the temple, they brought all the dirty stuff to the door, and the Levites went to the door to pick up the garbage, and they brought it to the brook Kidron. So it was a place they dumped garbage. So they were cleaning for 7 days. Verse 17, they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. Okay, and on the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed the house of the Lord. And the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So the building is clean. The building is clean. Verse 20, and Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. So they did a physical cleansing, now they're doing a spiritual cleansing with a sacrifice. Verse 24, and the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and sin offerings should be made for all Israel. You know, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel until the divided kingdom. Then the northern kingdom had Samaria as their capital. But spiritually, Jerusalem was the capital because the temple was there. And so Hezekiah, he had a vision, he had a dream to reach the whole country, all of Israel. So let's make atonement for the whole country, not just for our town here. Let's reach out to the whole country of Israel. So that's what they were doing. They made sacrifice for the whole country. They weren't just thinking of themselves, they were thinking of outreach. I think that's a good vision for us as well. You know, it's so easy just to get comfortable. Okay, this is what we do here. This is our service. But let's not just stay here. Let's reach out. That's what I see as one lesson here. Verse 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. So was the commandment of the Lord by his prophet. So they got all their instruments out and they're praising the Lord with music. Verse 27, Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. You know, that phrase kind of hit me there. I don't know if hit me, but touched my heart a bit. The song of the Lord began. What is the song of the Lord? I think that is praise in our hearts. We have praise in our hearts to the Lord. We have a song in our hearts. It's interesting to watch people that have, and we take note of, you know, so-and-so has joy, and so-and-so looks burdened. And, of course, we all want to have joy and not to be burdened. And that comes through God's strengthening in our hearts. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, the last part. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, there's lots we could say about that. Well, God is the one who searches our hearts, cleanses us, and through him we have his joy. We have an enemy that continues to work on us, though, and it's, I think, a lifelong struggle where we continue to seek God's leading and overcoming the temptations that come our way, and that we want to continue on, not giving up. That is something that is lifelong, that will continue to have a bit of a struggle, to continue to hold on to the Lord. And may we continue to do that and strengthen each other. You know, as much strength we can find in listening to each other's stories and encouraging one another. That's what we want to do. So the song of the Lord began. Verse 28, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. So this was a wonderful time they had there together. Renewal, cleansing, worshiping God, singing the song of the Lord. Now what does he want to do? Now we'll go to chapter 30. Here his vision is reaching out to the rest of the country. Hezekiah, verse 1, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. They should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So it was Passover time. And let's all get together. They sent the invitation out to the country. Verse 5, they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Dan is way in the north. Beersheba would be further in the south. That they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time in such sort as was written. So the posts or the messengers went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria." Come, return to the Lord, was the invitation. Verse 9, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So he's telling them, you know, like I mentioned, the Assyrians had taken away the northern kingdom and was threatening the southern kingdom as well. He says, well, look, if you turn to God, he'll give you protection from the Assyrians. You know, he'll help you. But if you don't turn back to God, then God is not going to help you in that area. Verse 10, so the posts or the messengers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even into Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So many of them just made fun of it. And that is a reality in this world as well. As we serve God, there'll be those that will make fun of that, make fun of us. And we can expect that the world doesn't like us for following God. But not everyone is like that, as we see even here. Verse 11, nevertheless, divers or some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So many did come, many did listen. And that is a thing. As we reach out, yes, many will make fun of that, but many will humble themselves before God. In our own outreach, there'll be some we will be able to reach, and that is something we want to not lose heart in. But continue trying, continue serving the Lord. And if you look in verse 12, in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. So God was really... Judah, that was their home province, we can say, their God was really impressing it on the hearts of the people to come. So the home area, they came. It was the outlying people that many did not come. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars in Jerusalem, and the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. So many people came and listened to the invitation of Hezekiah. But now there was a problem, verse 17. There were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Remember, we had mentioned about sanctification. If they came to the Passover, they had to be cleansed. They had to have gone through the process of sanctification. And there was a verse, where is that? There. Numbers 19:20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation, remember that water they sprinkled, hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. So there was a grave warning. If you came to eat the Passover, to partake, and you hadn't cleansed yourself, you would be cut off. You would have you become ill, you might die. I'm not sure exactly what it all included. But you would be punished for taking from that meal if you were unclean. So back in 2 Chronicles 17, many were not cleansed, many had not sanctified themselves. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover other than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Very interesting. According to the law, you didn't sanctify yourselves, you'd be cut off. But Hezekiah prayed for them. You know what? Lord, please forgive them. Please cleanse them, whatever words he used. Please pardon them. And what happened? Verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. This is a picture of grace. We often think of the Old Testament. That's all law and rules and all that. But there's many pictures of grace, and this is one example. According to the rules, they'd be cut off, those that hadn't sanctified themselves. But Hezekiah prayed for them and said, please, Lord, overlook this. Please pardon this that they did. And he did. And it says, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So they continued with their Passover, continued in praise to the Lord. And I'll just close with verse 26 and 27. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. And the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So it was a time of rejoicing, a time of spiritual renewal. And this is something that we need to continue. It doesn't happen on its own. You know, sin continues to tempt us, and we need to be intentional in continuing to serve God, to seek his will and his leading in our lives. And may that be our desire as well, to continue to seek the Lord in humility. See, your time is up here. Why don't we kneel yet? I'll say a prayer yet, and then we'll kneel for a prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time and pray you continue to guide us in holding on to you and serving you. And may your joy, may the song of the Lord be in our hearts. Guide and bless each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Any announcements? Okay, I'd like to thank you for joining us for the first service here. And I'll close with a verse I'll use as a benediction out of 2 Corinthians 13. Just finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen. So go in peace with the Lord. Thank you for joining us.